I desire your prayers as I try to share what God has placed on my heart for tonight. I pray that God will give us open hearts, open minds, attentive ears, that we might be able to receive the word that God has for us this evening. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, and I want to read just the first four verses for my scripture reading. This portion of God's word begins with the word moreover. In other words, in addition to. In addition to what was said before, he's continuing on. And he says, moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel, which I preached unto you, which also ye have received, and wherein ye stand, by which also ye are saved, if ye keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless ye have believed in vain. For I delivered unto you, first of all, that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and then he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. And I'm going to stop with those few verses. I'm going to take a text from Matthew's Gospel, the 24th chapter and the 14th verse. And this is what Jesus said. He said, and this gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in all the world for a witness unto all nations, and then shall the end come. With the help of the Lord and the prayers of God's people tonight, my thought or the title of my message is going to be that of the gospel. Now, what Jesus said here in my text verse was, before he returns the second time, and the Bible does teach us that Jesus Christ is coming again. He's coming back a second time. And because the Bible teaches that, and it said the gospel of the kingdom, and I believe that means the message of salvation, that it would be preached throughout the world. And this was the disciples' mission, and I believe that's our mission today as well. To make sure that this gospel message reaches around the world. And if you're here tonight and you're unsaved, I want you to understand that we're here for you. We're here to worship and serve the Lord, of course, to give Him honor and glory, but we're meeting here tonight and throughout this week that we might be able to share the gospel of the kingdom, that we might be able to share with you the glorious gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And you know, during Jesus' ministry and throughout the Bible, Jesus, he talked about the end times and he talked about the judgment that was to come. Well, why did he do that? I think the reason that he did it and the reason that we need to understand it is to show an urgency, brothers and sisters, to the spreading of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. There is an urgency. You know, there's a lot of people think that just day goes by, day in and day out. They don't realize that every day that passes is one day closer to the coming of the Lord. And for those of us who are God's children, that's a day that we're anticipating. As Brother Steve said a few moments ago, he's looking forward to that time of glad reunion. And those of us who have been saved, who have loved ones on the other side, we're looking forward to that day of reunion with them, but most importantly, that reunion with our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. But brothers and sisters, there is an urgency tonight for the gospel to be shared and the gospel to be preached. And that's what my thought is tonight. And, you know, Brother Stapleton, again, his regrets for not being here tonight, but Brother Stapleton and myself, all this coming week, we are going to do our very best to share with you the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And brothers and sisters, it's the church's mission. It's the church's mission to preach and to share the gospel. I enjoy our fellowship. I enjoy singing songs and lifting our voices in song. But our mission is to share the gospel, to make sure that those that we know, those that are that come into our place of worship, and those that we run into and have acquaintance with outside of this building, that they understand that our mission is to preach and to teach them the truth of God's word. And I wonder sometimes, do we know what the gospel is? Now, some people will say, well, of course we know what the gospel is. The gospel is the good news. And certainly the gospel is good news. We're living in a time, I think Brother Kenny mentioned it in his song just a few moments ago, where, you know, we're living at a time where there's it's getting harder and harder to hear good news. All we're hearing and seeing is about tragedies and disasters. They're going on all around us in the world today. And, you know, there's crime going on, and there's, well, immorality is running rampant in our world today. And there's just not much, or there's not enough good news that we hear. When we talk about the gospel, though, we're talking about good news. The good news that we have in Jesus. The good news that some who may be here tonight could have in Jesus. For those of us that are saved, the gospel is good news to us. And what the Bible teaches us encourages our hearts and gives us a glimpse of what's to come, but also gives us instructions on what we're supposed to do and while we're here. But if you're here tonight and you're unsaved, you could enjoy the benefits of the gospel, of the good news of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, in my reading tonight from 1 Corinthians chapter 15, it has one of the best, I would say, biblical definitions of the gospel. We see the very essence of the gospel in the verses that I read to you. We see the core. We see the heart and the soul of the gospel. And in simplest terms, I'm just going to put it in simplest terms right at the beginning of my message. The gospel in simplest terms, as Paul expressed to us in this 15th chapter, is Christ died for sins. Christ was buried, and Christ rose again the third day, just like He said He would. That is the gospel. That's the glorious gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Those three things tell us everything that we need to know in order to be saved. Because we understand what was required. We understand who fulfilled the requirement. And we understand what it can mean to us. And after the resurrection of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, you know, people just didn't take it for granted. There had to be proof. You know, you'll remember back when Jesus was placed in the tomb, how they placed guards to guard the tomb so nobody would come and steal the body. You'll remember when Jesus arose that the stone was rolled away and Jesus was gone. And you'll remember that they bribed those guards to tell a lie. They didn't want them to tell that Jesus had resurrected. They wanted them to think that somebody had stole the body of Jesus. They didn't want them to be recognized as being risen again. But listen, brothers and sisters, we have proof of that. How? Because the Scripture tells us a little bit further on down there that first of all, Jesus was seen alive by Cephas. He was seen alive by Peter. And then He was seen alive by the 12. And then the Scripture says He was seen alive by over 500 at one time. And by James and by all of the apostles. And He said, and last but not least, He was seen by Paul, the Apostle Paul. And the Scripture said in verse 3, all of this was according to the Scripture. Brother Kenny, it's important that we have more of these Bibles in our homes, but I'm going to take it a little bit further, brother. I would venture to say that everybody here has Bibles in their homes. Many of them have them sitting on tables and out for display. That's not enough. We've got to get into the Word of God. We've got to understand what God's Word says. You can't share with somebody else what you don't understand yourself. And we've got to take the Word and the Scripture. And this was all according to the Scriptures. It was all planned. God had His plan in effect since the very beginning of time. It was foretold in the Old Testament, and it came to fruition, or it came to fulfillment in the New Testament. And you may be thinking, that's all great, Pastor, but what does that mean to us? What does that mean to us? Why this plan? Why the gospel? Why Jesus? And to understand the gospel, I think we need to understand its author. We need to understand God. And God has what we call attributes. And brothers and sisters, it's important for us to understand that He has these certain qualities, and He has these certain characteristics. He has these certain traits, that He has these powers. And these attributes help us to understand our God a little bit better. And these attributes help us be able to understand and describes not only the Lord's attributes, but it gives us a better picture of the personality of the God in which we serve. And I believe tonight, to understand the gospel, we have to understand that we serve a God of holiness. I'm reminded about the children of Israel. You know, they wanted to be let go from the bondage of Pharaoh. And after a period of time, after going through all these plagues, finally Pharaoh let them go. And as they journeyed, they came to the Red Sea. And behind them, they look, and here comes Pharaoh's army. And we all know what transpired if we've been into our Bibles. Moses stood before the Red Sea, and the Red Sea parted. And the Scripture says they passed through on dry ground. And what happened after that? The enemy behind them pursued through the parting of the Red Sea. But what happened? He closed the sea back up and it destroyed the armies of Pharaoh. When the children of Israel and Moses got to the other side, the Scripture tells us that they sang a song unto the Lord. And in their song, as recorded in Exodus chapter 15, verse 11, it said, "Who is like unto thee, O Lord?" Listen, "Who is like unto thee, O Lord, among the gods? Who is like thee, glorious in holiness, faithful in praises, doing wonders?" There is nobody like him. In 1 Samuel chapter 2 and verse 2, when Hannah was praying, Hannah said, "There is none holy as the Lord, for there is none besides thee, neither is there any rock like our God." We need to see God as he is. God is morally pure. He's 100%. He's totally holy. People need to understand the God that we serve. He's holy. We need to understand the attribute of God that says he is righteous. He's righteous. The psalmist said in the 119th Psalm, in the 137th verse, he said, "Righteous art thou, O Lord, and upright are thy judgments." God's righteousness is hand in hand with his holiness. God's righteousness means that his actions toward us are in perfect agreement with his holiness. There's no need to question God, for his actions will always be right. His actions will always be holy and righteous. His actions will always be perfect. Another attribute of God is that he is just. He's just. Isaiah, he said, "Tell me and bring them near. Yea, let them take counsel together. Who hath declared this from ancient time? Who hath told it from that time? Have not I the Lord? And there is no God else besides me." What kind of God? A just God and a Savior. There is none besides me. I like what Peter said. Peter said, "And if ye call on the Father, who without respect of persons judgeth according to every man's work, pass the time of your sojourning here in fear." God's righteousness and his justice, brothers and sisters, they are intertwined together. And he is holy and he is righteous. And because of that, he must be completely fair and just in his judgment. Listen, there's a day of judgment that's coming. The Lord said he's coming back to gather together his own. There will be a dividing of the sheep and the goats, the saved and the unsaved. And when that time comes, the Bible says everyone will stand before the Lord and will give account for himself. Brothers and sisters, you remember what the Scripture said? Everything will be tried so as by fire. And what will be the only thing that stands? What will be the only thing that's left? What's that? The things that we've done for the Lord. Those are the things that are going to matter. And those of us who have been saved by grace, we stand before the Lord and we give account for ourselves. We're going to be listening for those words that says, "Enter in, good and faithful servant." But listen, the unsaved, those who have rejected the Lord Jesus Christ, it's going to be so much different for them. They'll stand before the Lord and he'll say, "Depart from me." In other words, "Leave me. I never knew you." And be cast into a lake of fire. Listen, that's real. Hell is just as real as heaven is. And we need to make sure that that message goes forth today and that people understand that we serve a righteous and a just and a holy God who will judge righteously all those that come before him. And let's not forget one other attribute. Let's not forget the Bible teaches us that God is love. John, 1 John chapter 4 and verse 16 said, And we have known and believed the love that God hath to us. And then it says, God is love. And he that dwelleth in love dwelleth in God, and God in him. I'm thankful tonight that he loves us. He loves us because he is love. And he demonstrates that love to us. Listen, that's who God is. That's who God is. That's some of the specific qualities or characteristics or attributes or traits of God that we should be aware of. But now let's take a moment. Let's look at who we are. You know, we have attributes as well. We have characteristics as well. And sometimes, most times I would say, it's hard for us to see ourselves as we really are. It's hard for us to see ourselves, especially in the eyes of God. It's hard for us to see ourselves in the way that God sees us. And that is that we're sinners. Every one of us here tonight are sinners. Some of us are sinners who've been saved by grace, and we have the promise and assurance of the Lord. And some of us are sinners who have not yet turned to the Lord, and you remain in your sins. But we need to see ourselves as we truly are. The Bible was clear. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And we've all missed the mark. We've missed the mark. We're not living up to the standards of a holy God. None of us are exempt. We're all sinners. We have inherited the nature of Adam. We've inherited the nature of Eve. And we cannot keep from sinning because sin is our nature. That's our characteristic. And that's our nature. Who we are by nature puts us on the wrong side of God. It puts us on the wrong side of God. Our sinfulness puts us on the wrong side of a holy, a righteous, a just, and a loving God. Ezekiel chapter 18, verse 4. God says, "Behold, all souls are mine. As the soul of the Father, so also the soul of the Son is mine. And the soul that sinneth, it shall die." Every soul belongs to God. God is the creator of every human being. When he formed the very first man out of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and he became a living soul, that was the beginning of humanity. And every one of us since that time are born into this world. God gives us the breath that we have, but don't forget that he also takes away the breath that we have. And that's why it's so important that we be prepared and ready for that day to come, because there's not a single one of us here that knows when our time of departure is going to be. I feel good right now. I feel fine. I feel the Spirit of God in my soul, but I don't know if I'll be back tomorrow. But if I'm not back tomorrow, you can rest assured tonight that I've been saved by the grace of God. My name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life, and I'm going to receive the home that He's prepared for me in heaven. What about you, unsaved friend? Are you prepared? Are you ready? God is our Creator. He doesn't show any favoritism. He doesn't show any partiality. That's to your benefit. That's to my benefit. I'm thankful that he didn't have a set of rules of how much money you had to have or what nationality you had to be from, what color your skin had to be. Aren't you glad that the only requirement of God was that you come by grace through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and you shall be saved? Isn't that wonderful? That means if you're here tonight and unsaved, no one is exempt. If the Lord is speaking to your heart tonight, if you will take a step of faith unto the Lord and make an altar, whether it be right here in this place or at your pew, if you'll make an altar and you'll call out unto the Lord with a repentant heart of faith, truly believing in the person and the work of the Lord Jesus Christ, the promise of God's word is you shall be saved. You shall be saved. Now you might be saved, but it says you shall be saved. What a wonderful promise that the Lord gives to us. But each soul is personally responsible to God for his or her behavior. So don't be looking to mom and dad or grandma and grandpa. They can't do anything about your spiritual condition. That's between you and the Lord Jesus Christ. You're responsible for what you do when the Lord pricks your heart and how you will respond to the calling of the Lord. I want you to understand this morning, the soul that chooses to sin is the soul that will die separated and apart from God for all of eternity. I want you to think about that, unsaved friend. All of eternity. In this life, we're limited. The Bible teaches that, that maybe we might live 70 if by reason of strength, 70 years. Now that used to sound like a lot of time to me. But it doesn't sound like that much time more to me, Brother Lunsford. It's getting shorter and shorter on the back end here. But listen, this is nothing. That's nothing compared to eternity, because eternity is unending. And if you think about what the Bible teaches, it teaches, you know, we use the expression, there's a heaven to be gained. Well, certainly, God's prepared a place for those that put their faith and trust in Him. The Word is very clear about what kind of place that it is. Now, there won't be any crying there. There won't be any death there. There won't be any pain there. There won't be any of those things there. There won't be anything that is offensive in heaven. There won't be any murderers or any of those things. And we can rejoice in the promises of God of streets of gold and walls of jasper and gates of pearl. How wonderful it might be, and we can't even fully comprehend what God's got in store for us. But listen, unsaved friend, eternity in hell, separated apart from God, is going to be horrible. Now, everybody's got their different views, I suppose, on what hell is. But listen, all I know is the Bible tells us that it's going to be a place of utter and total darkness. The Bible tells us it's going to be a place of weeping and wailing. The Bible tells us it's going to be a place of gnashing of teeth. I personally believe that part of the agony and part of the torment, this morning I mentioned the rich man who died and opened his eyes in hell in torments. I believe part of the torments is going to be every opportunity that you heard the gospel and every opportunity that you rejected the gospel, you'll remember every single one of those. And you'll wish that you could do something about it. But that's the thing about eternity. When you pass from this life, all opportunity is past. That's why it's important that the gospel message be preached now and here, so that you can hear it and you can understand it. And you can understand that when Paul in Romans, he said, the wages of sin is death, eternal death, separated and apart from a holy, a righteous, and a just and a loving God who has to punish sin. He has to. To be with God, he says, we got to do what's right. And God has to do what's right. He can't make any exceptions. So here we are. We've got this huge predicament. We've got this huge dilemma that's before us. God will not and God cannot change who He is. He can't do it. Our sin keeps us from being right with a holy God. Somebody's got to do something. That's us. That's those that are separated apart from God. We've got to make the move. God's going to give opportunity through the preaching of the gospel. But then, as I said earlier, it's up to you. What will you do? But preacher, I thought you said that God was love. Well, I did say. I've heard people say throughout my ministry, well, a loving God wouldn't send anybody to a place called hell. Wouldn't send anybody to experience those things. A loving God just wouldn't do that. And I did say that God was love. But His love does not override His holiness. His love does not override His righteousness. His love does not override His justice. He's all of those things, and He can't separate them. Because He's God, He can't look the other way. He's got to bring judgment upon those who reject Him and turn away from Him. How do we change? How do we change the stalemate between God and the unsaved? Well, brothers and sisters, that would be the gospel. That's how we change the stalemate. It's the gospel. The scripture says that Jesus died for our sins and He was buried. Paul, in my reading, verses 3 and 4 of my reading, said that. Jesus really did die. Nobody stole the body of Jesus. It wasn't some cover-up of any kind. Jesus went to the cross and He suffered immense, great pain on the cross. I believe the greatest pain that He suffered, though, we know how He was beaten. We know how He was spit upon. We know how a crown of thorns was placed on His head. Great suffering. But I got to believe the greatest suffering that Jesus endured was bearing the sins of humanity. That was the greatest suffering that our Lord and Savior had to endure. Why did He do that? He did that because there had to be an atonement. There had to be a sacrifice for sin. God had to have a sacrifice. In the book of Leviticus, the 17th chapter and 11th verse, we read this. For the life of the flesh is in the blood, and I have given it to you upon the altar to make an atonement for your souls. For it is the blood that maketh atonement for the soul. jump into the New Testament in Hebrews chapter 9 and verse 22, and it confirms, and almost all things are by the law purged with blood. And without the shedding of the blood, there is no remission. In other words, there is no forgiveness of sin. It required the perfect sacrifice. And the perfect sacrifice was the Lord Jesus Christ. He was the only one that could be the propitiation. He was the only one that could be the atonement for sin. There must be a sacrifice for sin. That's all there is to it. There has to be. And if you sin, then a life sacrifice is required. And that's where Jesus, fits into all of this. Instead of us paying the price that we owed because of sin, God provided, God made another way. And Jesus died as our substitute. His death was in place of your death for sins. In other words, what I'm saying is you can live, spiritually be quickened, or you can be spiritually alive today because Jesus paid the sin debt for you. None of us could live up to the requirements for atonement. Only Jesus. Only, as God Himself said, His only begotten Son. The Bible tells us that Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and forever. So, God, He's still holy. God is still righteous. God is still just. And God is still love. Everything is made right through the atoning sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ. Not only did Jesus die for us, but this lesson that I read here said that He rose again. The good news about that is Jesus conquered death. He conquered the grave. Jesus is bigger than death. And I'm thankful tonight that because He defeated death, not only did He rise again, but those of us who put our faith in Him, we're going to rise again too. And we're going to gather together in the sky with those who have gone before and those that are alive. They're changed in a moment of the twinkling of an eye. And the Scripture says, so shall we ever be with the Lord. Think about that, brothers and sisters. What a blessing that's going to be, that we're going to be with the Lord forever and ever and ever. And what did Paul said? He said, thanks be unto God, which giveth us the victory. How? Through the Lord Jesus Christ. We've got victory. If unsaved today, this evening, I want you to know that you can be a recipient of the gospel this very night. You can be a recipient, or you can experience this good news that the gospel is all about. To receive it, though, you're going to need to come to Jesus. You know, we talk about wanting to see you saved. We preach to you, you need to be saved. But you're never going to be saved until you want to be saved. Until you feel that convicting power of the Holy Spirit. Now that's the Lord dealing with your heart. You'll feel a burden. You'll be troubled within. And you're going to have to want and desire what God has for you. And you're going to have to remember that there's only one way. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And He said, no man cometh unto the Father but by Me. So there's only one way. And that way is our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. There's no other way. And when you come to Him, you're going to need to confess. You're going to need to repent of your sins. That's one of the things that's wrong with our world today. They're leaving that out. They're just saying, come and make a decision for the Lord. Just turn yourself around in the road and live a new life. You can't do that on your own. You need to come to the Lord and confess and repent of your sins. Paul said that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised Him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. And the promise of God is that whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. What a wonderful promise that God gives. I wonder tonight, do you need to call upon the Lord? I wonder tonight, do you need to be saved? I can tell you tonight that the Lord wants to save you. He wants to set you free this very night from the penalty of sin. Romans 8 and 1 says, there is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. My text tonight again, and I'm going to close. My text tonight from Matthew 24 and 14. Jesus said, and this gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in all the world for a witness unto all nations, and then shall the end come. I can tell you tonight that I thank the Lord for the gospel. I thank the Lord for the gospel because that's what convicted me. The gospel convicted me in my heart. And I knew that I wasn't right with God. I knew that I didn't have a relationship with Him. I knew that I was separated from Him. And that gospel convicted my heart and it drew me to the Savior. What about you? Did you experience that at some point in time in your life? Are you a child of God tonight? Maybe you're experiencing that conviction at this very moment, right now. Brother Steve, I want to have a song in just a moment. Jesus said, and then shall the end come. I don't know when that end is coming. I don't know when the coming of the Lord is going to be. But for now, what I do know is the Lord is long-suffering. You know, people don't need to try the long-suffering of God. I wouldn't walk through this life if I was unsaved saying, well, the Scripture says the Lord's long-suffering, not willing that any perish, but all should come to repentance. So I got time. God's long-suffering. He's waiting. But let me tell you something. God's long-suffering does not last forever. It doesn't last for all eternity. If you don't believe me, just go back in your Bible and read about the day of Noah. And read about how it repented God that He even made man. And He destroyed him off the face of the earth. If you think God's long-suffering doesn't come to an end, go read about Sodom and Gomorrah in the Scripture. And you'll find out that they were given ample opportunity. But after they rejected the opportunities that God gave, His long-suffering came to an end. So yes, tonight, we're here. The Lord hasn't come back yet. So He's long-suffering tonight. Not willing that you should perish. He wants you to experience salvation. You can experience tonight through the gospel. Let's stand together. Let's have a song. If God is dealing with your heart tonight, would you come to an altar of prayer? Would you call upon the Lord and trust in Him? If you will, I believe you can be saved tonight. Will you come?